We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verse 8. And tonight, I'm going to share on three keys to believing. Three keys to believing. These are just practical things we can do to help our believing, right? To help our believing in God's word. And Isaiah 55, God bless you. Isaiah 55, verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Right? So God's ways and thoughts are so much greater than our own. And the first key I want to look at tonight is humility or meekness, right? Our ability to be humble when it comes to believing God's word, right? So God's ways and thoughts are much higher than our ways and thoughts. Verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither," doesn't just bounce off the ground and shoot back up, "but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." That rain comes down and it does all kinds of cool stuff. It helps things to grow. It produces fruit. "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." It won't just bounce back. "But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Right? So God's word has power, and we, obviously, as believers, just need to believe it. Right? It's going to accomplish what he said it's going to accomplish. It won't go back void. But we have to remember that God's thoughts and ways are so much greater than our own. Go to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, verse 6. Psalm 138, verse 6 says, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto" who? The lowly. The lowly, which is the meek or the humble. Though God is high, though his thoughts and his ways are higher than our thoughts and ways, he has respect. He has respect unto the lowly, unto the meek or the humble. But the proud he knows afar off, right? The proud are far from him. The proud are far from him. But he respects the meek and the humble, the lowly. Despite the fact that God is high, he still respects those who are meek towards him, who are humble towards him. Go to Psalm 25, verse 9. And the reason for that is in this verse. The proud are far from God. It's hard for God to help the proud, right? Because they think they've got it all figured out already. They think that they know better. In Psalm 25, verse 9, it says, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way," right? And that means that God can work with the meek, right? If he's willing to guide them and to teach them, that's God working with them. God can work with the meek. Meek people don't think that they know better or that they've got it all figured out. So when it comes to believing God's word, right, he can work with people who are meek and who are humble, right, who are willing to think that, well, God does know better. I'll believe what his word says rather than trying to figure it out on my own. Go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. So if we want God to work with us, if we're going to believe that God's going to work with us, Right? We want to be meek and be humble. It says Moses was the meekest man, and he knew God face to face. Right? And Jesus Christ is our example here in John 5:30. Jesus Christ said, I can of mine own self do what? Nothing. Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ had no sin in his blood. He walked perfectly. Right? And for him to say, I can of my own self do nothing, right, illustrates great humility and great meekness. Right? If anybody had the position to do something on their own or something of themselves or be some great thing, it was the only begotten Son of God. But the attitude that he took was, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, not what I want to do, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Right? He did nothing of his own self. It says that he emptied himself of all reputation, right? He could have, from a five senses point of view, kind of done whatever he wanted to do, right? And the adversary tempted him and gave him the opportunity to, you know, rule half of the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus Christ emptied himself. He, you know, did not hold himself in any kind of high regard despite that position, right? Showing ultimate humility. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And as we know, Jesus Christ believed God. He saw great things come to pass in his believing. 1 Peter chapter 5. He didn't think he was anything special in that regard. First Peter 5, verse 5, it says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with what?
Humility.
To be clothed with it, to put it on, to wear it. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Right? God resists the proud. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Right? We don't have to exalt ourselves. God will do it. And then it says in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Right? So it's cool to see that in the context of that verse, the verses preceding it are about how we're to be clothed in humility, right? How we are to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. The might is in God's hands, right? And we can cast all of our care to him. We can give it all to God, right? A lot of times trying to figure it out yourself rather than giving it to God, right, is what gets in the way of believing God, right? We just got to be humble about it and say, God will take care of it. And that's what he wants us to do anyway, right? That's what he wants us to do anyway. He really wants to take care of it, right? It's like if Hannah was here trying to solve a Rubik's Cube and she's like futzing with it and frustrated with it. And she was like, Dad, can you help me? And I walked, sure, I can help you. And I walk over there and I try to grab the Rubik's Cube and she's like, I can help you with that. She's like, right? If she's not going to let me actually help her, right, then what good is it, right? How am I going to be able to get in there and do anything for her, right? She can ask me for help, but until she's ready to cast it to me and give it to me and let me take care of it, if she thinks she's still got it or can figure it out herself, she's not going to get any results, right? And it's the same way with God. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. We just got to believe that God will take care of it, that we don't have to do anything about it, right? Because at the end of the day, sometimes we also get stuck on this idea that we've got to figure something out for God to help us, right? And that's works. But God is the one who helps us. He's a God of grace. The God of grace will exalt us. So we just got to let go and let God, rather than being proud about it. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall or a failure. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handles a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Right? So pride will often lead to destruction and failure. It's better to be humble. And this verse segues into us into the second key or point, and that's trusting or having confidence in God. Right? Trusting God leads to happiness. Trusting and having confidence in God is critical to our believing, which makes perfect sense, right? Because you naturally believe what you can trust, right? They're kind of linked together, right? You tend to believe what you trust. Do you have somebody that you trust in life? If they told you something, you would believe them. Do you have somebody who lies to you all the time or makes stuff up all the time? You don't believe them when they tell you stuff, right? So trust, we have a trustworthy God, right? We have a trustworthy God, and trust is important. If we're going to believe God, we got to trust God. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto what? Thine own understanding, right? This kind of goes back to the idea of trying to work it out yourself. But trust God with all your heart. That's your whole heart, with all that you've got, right? It's easy to get trapped into leaning in our own understanding sometimes, right? That's easy to do. Five senses knowledge is something that often gets elevated, but his ways and thoughts are what? Higher, right? They're higher. So our five senses knowledge should not be higher than God's ways or thoughts, right? Our understanding will often tell us things that are contrary to believing God's word, right? Our understanding will say that seas can't part, or that storms don't just stop, or that, you know, ravens don't bring us food, or water doesn't come out of boulders, right? Iron doesn't float. Those are all things that our understanding will tell us, but these are all things that we've seen in God's word can happen when we believe God, right? That he can work in ways that are beyond our understanding and above our understanding. What's important is that we trust God, right? That we trust God, right? With all that we've got. And we don't lean unto our own understanding, because that can get in the way. You know, God might show you something and then you go, that doesn't seem right to me, because that's not possible, right? But, you know, God says, hey, throw the stick over there and the axe head will float up, and you go, oh, that's stupid. Why the hell would that ever work? Right? That doesn't make any sense. So it's a matter of us trusting in God and not leaning into the things that we know or understand. Go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And that can be really hard to do sometimes. But it's something that we need to work at and condition ourselves to do, is to just trust God. Because his ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. We get all worked up because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Right? Don't be envious or jealous of unbelievers. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Sometimes it looks like unbelievers have it all figured out, or that their life is great, right? And God is saying, don't get tricked by that. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Right? And that's as simple as it gets, right? Trust God, and he'll bring it to pass. He's the one that delivers. He's the one that provides a way out. He's the one that supplies. Right? So we put our trust in God. Go to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Jeremiah 17, verse 7, it says, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters." Right? So when we trust God, we're going to be blessed. Blessed is the man that trusts the Lord. We're going to be happy. And God likens this person to this tree, a tree planted by the waters, that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh. It doesn't say that the heat won't come, right? Doesn't say, hey, and that heat never arrives at that spot, right? It says that it won't see, it won't notice, it won't be a thing when the heat comes, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful, right? And the word careful we know means anxious or worrisome. In the year of drought, when things get bad, neither shall cease from what?
Yielding fruit,
right? So even when things aren't so great, that person doesn't stop yielding fruit. That person doesn't stop receiving from God because they trust in God. The stuff might be bad, the situations might be bad, but they don't notice it. They're not worried, they're not anxious, they're not upset over it. They don't stop yielding fruit because they trust in God, right? So they're blessed, so they're happy, right? So as we trust God, we believe his word, and we're going to be blessed and happy, right? And we're going to see fruit, just like that tree. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Right, so God's promise is that we'll be fruitful regardless of the circumstances. When we trust him. And you can't believe something that you don't trust. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he what? He hears us. Right? To have confidence is to have trust. Right? The confidence that we have in God is that if we ask anything according to his word, that he hears us. And if we know, if we're sure of it, if we trust it and believe it, that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him, that we'll get an answer. Right? He'll answer that request. Right? So we're to have confidence. We're to have trust that God hears us. Right? To believe that he's there listening. And when we do, he answers us. He answers us. Go to Joshua chapter 3. Right? And this is kind of a cool illustration of what having confidence and trust looks like from the word. Right? And sometimes the difficulty that we have is that we start out believing, we start out trusting, and then when the thing doesn't happen right then and there, we give up on it and go back to trying to figure it out ourselves. Joshua 3, let's start in verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." So he's telling Joshua what to do and what to tell the priests to do. "And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither, come near, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan." Now they couldn't get there because the river was at flood stage at this point, which we'll see in a couple verses. And when the Jordan is at flood stage, it's like not great, right? The whole area is flooded. There's a lot of water. It's not passable. You can't get there. But he said, "Now, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap," right? Which means that they'll part up and rise up out of the way. So he told them, as soon as they rest in the waters of the Jordan, that's when all the waters would part and move out of the way and allow them through, right? Because that's what God told him was going to happen. But they had to trust this, right? They had to trust that that's what was going to happen. "And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflows all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zeratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off." Right, so the water on the, like, imagine a river flowing from this source and then down into the salt sea. It stood up on a heap up here by this town, and all the water that was flowing down to the sea just kept flowing and then ran out because the source was up in a heap up here. So, "And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on soggy ground," and got their shoes all wet and muddy. No, they stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, of the river, where the water used to be. Was dry, and all Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan, right? So they had to have confidence that God was going to do this, right? Getting into that river at flood stage can be a dangerous thing, and they had to put their feet in it, right? That's when the waters actually move. They had to walk into it in order for that to take place. It's not like as they approached it, God was like, here we go, and swept back the curtain for them, right? They had to actually put their feet in there, right? Feet in the water first. And that's what having confidence and trust in God looks like, that you have to walk out on it even when it doesn't look like that's what should be happening or that's what you should be doing. But it looks really strange by your five senses of like, well, this isn't happening. This isn't, he said he was going to move the water and I'm putting my feet in it, right? Trust God. Trust him that it's going to move, right? And in order to gain that confidence, we have to reshape our thinking, which is the third key, the renewed mind. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It takes an effort. We live primarily in a senses world, right? We use our five senses all of the time. So we have to recondition our thinking. We have to start thinking spiritually. We have to start being spiritually aware. And that takes effort and practice because it's often contrary to the physical. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or put to the test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Right? If we're going to put God to the test, we've got to renew our minds to the Word. And it's a transformative thing. Right? It's going to transform us. Right? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we have to renew our mind to those things, to God's Word. Right? Right, they're higher than what circumstances say, and they're higher than what, God bless you, the world says. Right, so we have to renew our mind to the Word to transform our thinking, to build our believing. Go to Colossians chapter 3. So believing takes place in the mind. That's where it happens. That's why they refer to it as the battlefield of the mind, right? It's always a matter of getting your mind to line up with what the Word says. So step one is to not think that we know better, right? To humble ourselves, to be meek. Step two is to trust God. And we do that by renewing our mind to His Word. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, "If or since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, or your thoughts, your heart, on things above, not on things where? On the earth." Right. Set your mind on God's Word, on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Right. That's renewed mind, setting our thoughts on God's Word. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Right? These are the things that we're supposed to think about. And those are qualities of God's Word, right? It's true and it's honest and it's just and it's pure, right? So it's a figure of speech, all the whatsoevers, but it's referring to God's Word. Think on those things. Those are the things that we're supposed to put in our minds. Those are the things that we're supposed to think about, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And that takes practice, and it takes effort, and it takes a rubbing in by repetition, right? It's something that we need to constantly be working on. And that's what builds our believing. If you hear the same thing all of the time, over and over and over again, you'll believe it. And that works for things that aren't true either, right? You know, you tell people enough time that, you know, if they get this such and such a disease, they're going to die. And if they go outside, they're going to get it. We just went through this a couple years ago. They're going to believe it, right? And it's going to change the way that they live their lives, right? And we can do it with God's Word, right? We can hear it and consume it and read it and remind ourselves of it constantly so that it changes our lives. It changes the way that we approach things and do things, right? We can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So all those things, every high thing, every imagination, every idea that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, the Word says that we're to cast it down. We're to throw it away. We're to get it far from us, right? We're to get rid of it in whatever way that we can. We capture it and we get it out. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, right? So we're to bring into captivity, we're to kind of grab hold of our thoughts, to capture our thoughts and bring them in, you know, in obedience, right? To line up with the Word of God, to the obedience of Christ, right? And we knew that Christ believed God, right? We're to do the same thing. Captivate your thoughts. Bring them into captivity, right? Grab hold of them. If there be anything, you know, of good report, think on those things. And we'll close in Psalm 57, verse 7. All right, and so that's the renewed mind. Every time a negative thought comes in, we replace it with the Word. Every time we get a little bit worried with something, we replace it with the Word. The thoughts are going to come in, but we replace them. We can't stop it from coming in, but we can stop from harboring it or holding on to it. Right? We change our minds. We renew them. We make them new all the time by replacing it with what God's Word says. Right? And if we get into that habit, that will build our believing. And Psalm 57, verse 7, it says, my heart, the inner part of our mind, is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. And that doesn't mean repaired. It means it's fixed. It's stable. It's steadfast. It's sure. Right? My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. Fixed on God. Fixed on God. I will sing and give praise, right? When our mind is fixed on God and His Word, it's unwavering, it's not going to move off of it, right? Then we'll be blessed and we'll be happy, right? We'll sing and give praise to God because we're going to be blessed and happy. We won't see when that trouble comes, right? We'll still produce fruit, you know, despite the circumstances, right? So, be meek and be humble. His ways are higher than our ways, right? Trust God, have confidence in Him, and continue to renew our mind to God's Word so that we believe it.